In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Our service to the Lord this year needs to be fervent in spirit. The word there, fervent, comes from a Greek word that literally means on fire, boiling, or bubbling over. And we're not to be slothful in our service. When we think of a sloth in the zoo, we go to the zoo and we go to the area there that has the sloth. He's the very slow-moving animal. He just hangs around in the tree all day and he doesn't move very quickly. And as we think about the beginning of this year and our service to the Lord, I appreciate Larry singing the song "In the Service of the King." We need to be busy in His service and we need to be fervent in spirit. I want us to talk about this morning the importance of serving the Lord fervently and not making excuses. Not making excuses. So many people are prone to making excuses. And I want to consider that theme this morning as we still may be thinking about how we can serve the Lord better this year. I want us to look at some Proverbs this morning. We studied the book of Proverbs recently, and I was thinking about Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13, where the sluggard says, "There is a lion in the way, a fierce lion roaming in the streets." And so I cannot go out and work. I cannot go out and work because there's a lion in the streets. How many people make excuses? That's not the only time there in Proverbs. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, it's also mentioned there as well. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13. "The sluggard saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." And then in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13, "The sluggard saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." I want us to consider this morning, there's a lion in the way. You know, and that's really what we do, isn't it? There's something that we're supposed to do and we make an excuse. And we come up with something, we say something, but it's not real. And have you ever thought about this sluggard? We're actually going to be talking about the actual sluggard who doesn't want to go out and do physical work, but we want to apply that this morning to also doing the Lord's work. Have you ever thought about this man? He picked a ferocious beast, didn't he? Hey, think about it. If you're going to make up an excuse, make it a good one. You know? Make it a good one. That's what we do. And we fool ourselves and we fool others. He didn't say, "There is a bunny rabbit in the streets." He picked a lion, this big ferocious beast. And if we're going to make an excuse, make it a good one. He didn't say a lamb is out in the streets. A bunny rabbit is out in the streets. There's a squirrel out in the streets. He said there's a lion out there. Make it believable. And when you talk with people about things that they need to be doing, and they start offering up excuses and blaming this and blaming that, they make it a good one, don't they? The Lord sees through that. And we need to see through that for ourselves and not be doing that this year. There are things that we need to be doing, and rather than making excuses, "Well, there's a lion in the streets," we just simply need to be doing what God wants us to do. So number one, he picks the most ferocious beast possible to make it believable and salve his conscience. And then number two, he picks that which is non-existing. But you know what? When we make excuses, that which does not exist in time, in our mind, it exists. And we say it over and over again until we believe it. But it's non-existing, brethren. It's not real. And what we're saying is not true. But we say it so much in our mind that we get ourselves believing it, and then it keeps us from doing what we need to do in the Lord's service. So the non-existing, after a while, becomes real in His mind. What do you need to do today and this year? What do I need to do today and this year? You know, excuse making is common, and that's what's being discussed here. In the Proverbs, the sluggard is the person who won't go out and work. He lays on his bed all day. And we have people like that in society even today. There are people in society today who are not working and they can be working. You'll drive by their house, they're sitting out on the porch in the morning, and you drive by later in the day, and they're still sitting there. And when you go talk with them, well, I can't work for this reason, and I can't work for that reason, and I can't work for this reason. It's common. But not just in the area of physical work, as we're going to see, it's also in the area of our spiritual service to the Lord. We can be spiritually a sluggard. And what we also learn from this, why is this proverb even in the book of Proverbs? It's saying God does not accept this. The proverb is, this is what the sluggard says, I don't accept this. And it's to teach mankind that excuse making, though common, is not accepted by God. You know, a lot of people accept excuses, but God doesn't. For example, permissive parents. They accept excuses. Their misbehaving children are misbehaving. And when they're confronted, they offer up some excuse. And the permissive parent says, oh, okay, I'm good with that. The employer, he accepts excuses. You know, the employees are not acting as they're supposed to act. And they're doing this and they're doing that. And they're lying and doing other kinds of things. And then when they bring it to the employer, he's like, oh, okay, I'm good with that. And you'll find it in government, city leaders, government leaders, all kinds of excuses are made. They're like, oh, okay, I'm good with that. But God is not. And we don't need to be fooled because we have permissive parents that do it and incompetent employers that do it and liberal politicians that do it. That doesn't mean God is like that. We have that all over our society. But that doesn't mean God is like that. God does not accept excuses, as we'll see from other scriptures here in a minute. And so we don't need to be saying, well, I'm supposed to be doing such and such, but there's a lion in the street. How many are prone, even in our own lives from time to time, in making excuses? Here are just a few. There are many in Scripture. Let's remind ourselves of a few. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit that they were not to eat of and God confronts them in the garden. What do they immediately begin to do? Well, excuse making. And so you begin reading in Genesis chapter 11, chapter 3 and verse 11, who told thee that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me to eat. Boy, now that, I tell you what, if you're going to offer up an excuse and then you start directing that toward God, you're on pretty shaky ground. You gave her to me. That's your fault, God. That's not mine. I didn't do that. And then when she's confronted, she says, well, the devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So we begin to make excuses, don't we? And we shift the blame and we say, well, it really is not my responsibility, not my fault. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. When Moses was called to lead God's people out of Egypt, he begins to offer up a series of excuses. They won't listen to me and I'm not a very good speaker and on and on and on. And God does not accept any of that. And he says, no, get up and do what you're told to do. Verse 1, they will not believe me nor hearken unto me. Verse 10, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And so we begin to make up excuses. Hey, one excuse is as good as another. If you're going to make up one, make it good. God did not accept Adam and Eve's excuses. He punished them. God did not accept Moses' excuses. He said, no, you're still going to lead my people. I don't accept this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. We're familiar with the story of the golden calf when Moses is up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. One of them which said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. At the very moment he's getting that commandment, they're down below worshiping gods. And when Aaron, who was left in charge, is confronted with the matter, verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that you have brought a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Hey, come on now. Hey, calm down here. I've got an explanation for this. So the parent marches in. Here's the children misbehaving. The parent marches in. They're upset. And they're going, well, wait a minute. Now, Mom, Dad, I can explain this. Calm down. We got a reason for all this, you see. Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on. Come on, you know these people. You can't do a thing with them. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For is this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We know not what is become of him. It's almost like Aaron is saying, yeah, it's kind of a little bit of your fault too, Moses. You were up there and we didn't know where you were. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision. No, we're not going to accept that excuse. We're not going to shift the blame. You are to blame, Aaron. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, when Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He did the same thing. People are prone to excuse making. And we need to understand that. And it's easy to do. And when I say prone, I don't mean you're born that way. I want to be clear about that. But when we get older, we see others doing it. We see how that's done. We say, well, that's easy to do. And many are prone to doing that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, he was told, Saul was, to utterly destroy the Amalekites, verse 3, and spare them not, slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Whenever God gives us His word, He's always clear about that. There's no ambiguity. Verse 3, that the animals are included. You can't say later, well, you know, I wasn't sure how much of that you meant. And He keeps some of the animals. So verse 14, when Samuel comes to meet him, what mean this, the bleating, the noise? They're making noise. The bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen. Wait a minute, God told you to destroy all those animals too. Why am I hearing animals? Verse 15, Saul said, they, the people, just like Aaron, the people. It's always the people's fault. The people brought them back from the Amalekites. They, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So number one, the people did it. And number two, it's for a good cause. The end justifies the means. And that's what our society lives on today. The end, worshiping God, justifies the means. Me sparing some things, even though you said not to do that. People work on that human philosophy. It's not a biblical philosophy. So Samuel says, verse 16, you stay right here. We need to hear what God says. And of course, God says in verse 22, hath Jehovah a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? I don't want your excuses. I want your obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And when we come on down later in verse 24, when Saul confesses that he has sinned, we find this same thing mentioned again. I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again. Verse 24, I have transgressed the commandment of Jehovah and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's his excuse. Well, it's still wrong. And Saul was removed from being king. So whether it's these or other examples that we could give in God's word, a lion is in the streets. What excuses are we making for not doing what God wants us to do? What is your excuse for not obeying the gospel? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Well, I haven't heard anything. No? You've heard many lessons, and we don't have a Bible. No, we have a Bible, and there's never been an invitation. No, there's been an invitation, and I don't have a Savior. No, that's already happened on the cross some 2,000 years ago. All things are ready. So, the example given in Luke 14, of this parable where the kingdom of heaven is like a man who made a great supper and he bade many. It's the invitation to come and obey the gospel. Come, for all things are now ready. And so they began to make excuse. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a field. And notice these three things, and these same three things are similar today. Physical things that we own, our job, and human relationships. Look at the three things. I have bought a field. Things that I have, my car, house, things that I have keep me from doing what I need to do. I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's my work. And so I need to go prove them and test them. Have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. So human relationships, moms and dads and aunts and uncles, someone in a human relationship is going to keep me from doing what I need to do. And the servant came and told his Lord. Then the master of the house was very angry and said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou hast commanded is done. There are other people who will come. They won't make excuses. They'll just come and obey. But what about the ones who make excuses? For I say that none of those men, the ones that made excuses, that were bidden shall taste of my supper. But what is your excuse for not obeying the gospel? Well, I'm not ready. Things aren't ready. No, look at the verse that says all things are ready. The water's ready. The gospel's ready. The gospel's been preached over and over again. The invitation's there. The Savior is there. It's all there. It's all laid out there like a supper on a table. No, there is no excuse. What is your excuse for not doing personal work? Turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 34. This year we need to be talking with others about the gospel. My son-in-law Caleb is teaching this quarter a new Bible class on personal evangelism there at the Hillview congregation. In each study they're going through the importance of talking with our neighbor about the gospel and saving souls. What is your excuse for not doing personal work? Well, I'll tell you, Brother Reese, I'll tell you what it is. There's just nobody to talk to. That's what it is. No, look at what Jesus said in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. There'll be people down the road that I can talk to later in life, but there's none of that right now. No, he said, don't say that. Don't say that it's ahead. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white already unto harvest. And what he's talking about is the woman, verse 27, the woman at the well, she had actually gone back to town, gone into town and got her friends, and she was bringing them to Jesus. And so you can see in your eye the people coming. And he's saying, look up. He's talking about the people that are coming back to him. And they, verse 39, and from that city, many of the Samaritans had come. That's who he's talking about. Look at these people coming. There's your fields white already unto harvest. Look on the fields that they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. And so, what is our excuse for not doing personal work? Well, there's nobody to talk to. No, the harvest is already there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. The problem is not a lack of harvest. The problem is a lack of us, the reapers, who will go out. And so whatever attitude we need to change in our life about talking with others, inviting others, giving someone a bulletin, inviting someone to the church service, trying to set up a Bible study, that's on us. The harvest is already there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's the problem. It's us. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's why we were singing about the importance of the blessed work in the kingdom, and that I'll be doing that blessed work. And I need to be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Here am I, Lord, send me. We need not make excuses for these things. What's your excuse for not putting the Lord first? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Well, I'll tell you why. That's easy. there are things that are in my life that I need to take care of. Well, okay, let's look at that. Like what? Well, I need to go bury someone. We take funerals very seriously, especially if it's an immediate family member. We take funerals very seriously. That's something that we need to take care of. Well, here's something that's very intimate to this man, and Jesus said, there's people who can take care of that. What's your excuse for not putting the Lord first? Well, there's something back at the house I got to do. There's something at work I got to do. There's something at the store I got to take care of. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is saying here that those things will be taken care of. Don't worry about that. You come follow me. Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, follow me. There's a lion in the street. Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Look at that right there. Leave the dead who are dead in sin and who don't want to follow me. Let them bury the physical dead. There are people who can take care of that. You come follow me. I don't know if you've seen this in your life. I've seen it in my life. That if there's something of a physical nature that you have to take care of at the house, the car, work, store, whatever, if you put that on hold and come like to the church service, do you know what? That other thing will take care of itself. It has a way of taking care of itself. That's happened in my life many times. We think, well, no, I gotta go do that. No, just leave it. Somebody will take care of it. It'll get taken care of. You come follow me. I've seen that many times in my life. And the Lord will have a way of getting that taken care of. That father's not going to have to sit out there and his body decay without being put in the ground. And oh, that would be a terrible... No, it'll get buried. Somebody will take care of that. You come follow me. When we put the Lord first, the Lord will allow those other physical kinds of things to be taken care of. So we don't have an excuse, do we? And another said, I will follow thee, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. We feel like we've got these other things that are more important. But Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Put the Lord first, and there's no excuse for not doing that. But wait, you don't understand that I got to go to the store. There's something at work. There's something at the house. No, just leave it. It'll all work out. You put the Lord first. And sometimes that involves a church service. Sometimes that involves duties that we have in the Lord's kingdom. What is your excuse for not doing right when you're around others who are wrong? This happens at work. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. It happens at work. It happens at school. Well, I'm around others who are wicked and hypocritical and sinful, and it just sort of wears off on me, and I end up doing those same things. No, we need to do right, even when we're around others who are doing wrong. Have you ever noticed the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3? He gives a scathing rebuke for these Pharisees who are hypocritical. He comes down on them hard. These are wicked and hypocritical Pharisees. But look at verse 3. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the multitude. Verse 1. Jesus spake to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and he's about to come down hard on them. These are wicked people. But he's telling the multitudes and the disciples, all things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, do and observe. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. You are surrounded by a bunch of hypocrites, but you can still do what they say to do. Do you know that even hypocrites get it right sometimes? What they tell you is right. They just don't act right. The point is, there is an element there about these wicked, hypocritical people that you need to be following. You can be right, even though you're surrounded by a bunch of people who are wrong. And you know that's true today. In our work, at school, in our country, in our environment, there's a bunch of hypocrites. There's a bunch of sinful and wicked people, but we can still do what is right. And you know, a lot of times, even the hypocrites, what they're saying is right, and you can do that. We don't need to make excuses for all the hypocrites around us, you know, causing us to live an improper life. We can live right when we're around that kind of thing. What's your excuse for not fulfilling your talents this year? We all have different talents. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. God gives us talents to serve in and out of this building, to serve in our personal lives, other places. You remember the story of the talents, the five-talent man, he doubled his, the two-talent man, he doubled his, but the one-talent man did not. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, he also that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. He made excuses. I was afraid. That's why I didn't go out and double it. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. See, God does not accept excuses. Man might. Man would say, oh, that's okay. You were scared. I get that. That's okay. God doesn't accept excuses. Jesus, when he talked with the man in Luke 9, he didn't accept that. Well, I got to go bury my father. Oh, okay. I'm good with that. No, he didn't accept that. God does not accept that. And that's what we need to understand. We just simply need to do. We need to quit saying a lion is in the streets. What is your excuse for not resisting temptation? Well, the devil made me do it. I had to give in. No, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation. There is no temptation that has been given to us that we cannot bear. God gives with every temptation a way to escape that. So we can't say, well, I just couldn't bear that one. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that you may be also to endure it. Don't say, it was so strong, I just couldn't ward it off or keep it away. No. Paul is saying, number one, God is not going to give you more than what you can bear. And number two, with every temptation, He's going to provide a way of escape. Where we're like Joseph, we can just leave that and not engage in that. If we engage in that, it's because we wanted to do that. What is your excuse for not growing? Well, you know, I just haven't had enough time. No, God gives us time to grow. He's given us time to grow. And there's some brethren who are spiritually immature today as they were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. They're exactly the same. They're acting the exact same immature way today as they were acting years ago. They have no excuse. When by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. God gives us time. Verse 13, everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience. There is a time when we're a newborn Christian and we may not act right, but we're supposed to grow and God gives us the time to grow. For he is a babe, but solid food is for full grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. God gives us the time, verse 12, and he gives us the way to use and exercise that, verse 14, we either choose to or not. These brethren weren't growing, and some brethren today don't grow. What is your excuse for not assembling? Well, I'm not going to come back tonight. I'm not going to come back Wednesday night. What is your excuse? Well, there were those who were saying, well, I can't assemble. But look at these things in verse 22. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:22 says, let us. He's talking about things that we can all do. And one of those things is we can assemble. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and good works. These are all things that we can do. Let us do these things. If we're not doing those things, then we just choose not to. What is our excuse for not repenting? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We know that we're doing wrong, but we just choose not to make a change. What is our excuse for not doing that? Well, I haven't had enough time. No, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. That's why He hasn't sent His Son yet. That's why we haven't had the second coming of Christ. Not because God is dragging His feet. That's what the mockers were saying, verse 3. It's because He's long-suffering. He purposely is drawing it out. Why? Verse 9. So that you have time to repent. There's no excuse for not repenting and changing. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. What is your excuse for not obeying the commands of the Lord as a Christian? Well, that's an easy one. I can tell you that. They're too hard. That's why I don't do them. Really? Is that what John says? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. We can overcome. We can be victorious. We can do what God says. Why? Verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Period. So we can't say, well, it was just too hard. It was too hard to contribute on the first day of the week. And yet we'll go out and spend money on other kinds of things. It was too hard to assemble, but yet we'll go out and we'll assemble with other things, sporting events and other kinds of things. It was too hard to do this and too hard to... No, they are not burdensome. God does not give us one command in the New Testament that is more than we can bear. You see, we just need to stop saying, oh, there's a lion in the streets. Now, I want to close with that thought as we come toward the close of our lesson. What's the problem with this lion in the streets making up excuses? Well, come back with me to Proverbs now, and I want to close with a few Proverbs. First of all, what we're doing is we're hallucinating. We're fantasizing. We're making up that which does not exist. And when we are excuse makers, then what we're doing is, and I'm not just talking about physical work. I'm talking about, as we looked at previously, obeying the gospel, staying away from temptation. All those things that we just looked at. Not just physical work. But when we say there's a lion in the streets and we make up an excuse, we're just fantasizing. It's not real. We're not in a real world. We're in a dream world. It's not real. We're making it up. We're living in a fantasy world. It's not a real world. God wants us to live in the real world. And the real world is get up and do what you're supposed to do. But if we live in a fantasy world of, well, there's a lion always out there in the street, then we're just fooling ourselves. And we're going to have a rude awakening in the judgment day, if not sooner. We need to live in a real world. I've probably told you this before, but my father used to come along sometimes when I was misbehaving with my brothers and goofing around and misbehaving and doing things that are wrong. He said, boys, stop living in a fantasy world. That's what he says. Stop living in a fantasy world. In other words, you're doing things that aren't real to what we need to be doing. You're just making up things that are foolish. Live in a real world. Excuses, all that does, it's just fantasy. It's not real. It makes us feel good. It soothes our conscience. We get by throughout the day, but it's not real. And God deals with the real. Number two, we do not reach God's ideal goal for ourselves. We're sitting around like the sluggard, not doing what we're supposed to do, and we're not reaching our potential and what God wants for us in our life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25. That's true physically. We don't reach the goal of paying our bills and taking care of ourselves and other things like that. But it's also true spiritually. We don't become a Christian, or if we do, the Christian that we need to be. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25. The desire of the sluggard killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He's just always thinking about what he could be, but he never becomes that. Well, you know what? I would love to be an elder in the church, but I never become that because I'm lazy. A deacon, a Bible class teacher, married to a godly spouse, raising my children right, being a faithful Christian. I never become those things because all I'm doing is just thinking about it. Well, there's a lion in the street. We never reach the goal that God wants for us because we're sitting around, laying around, making up excuses every day. That's the problem with this. And number three, we fall apart. We fall apart, or we become a parasite and a problem to others. And that's what's happening in our nation physically with the physical economy. When we're lazy, we become a parasite on others. We bring them down. And it's true spiritually. When we're making excuses, well, I can't be active in the Memorial Boulevard congregation. I can't for this reason, for that reason. You're burdening others. They have to do your work. And when you do that in time, you could discourage them, get them to quit. You're loading them down. Turn with me to Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 34. Things fall apart when we make excuses. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Remember, this is the guy that says, well, I can't get out and work because there's a lion in the streets. Okay, what happens to him, his property, his life? It falls apart. The vineyard was all grown up with thorns. The face thereof was covered with nettles, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I beheld and considered well. I saw and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. You are going to fall apart. You're going to be in need, and then you're going to end up being a parasite on others. Stop and think about this man. Did this man cease to exist? No, he didn't cease to exist. Somebody had to feed him. Somebody else had to. And so we become a parasite on others. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And it's true spiritually. When we're making excuses for not doing the things that we need to do spiritually, we end up burdening others. Just like in the physical realm, there are many people, listen carefully, there are many people who legitimately cannot work. In fact, in the Old and New Testament, provision was made for those individuals. I'm talking about the ones who can and choose not to. They become a parasite on others, and it causes a problem. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me. This laziness is one of the very problems that Paul has to deal with in the church at Thessalonica. Maybe they thought that since Paul talked about the Lord coming again, that, well, he's going to come, and so I'm just going to quit working. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. They go out causing other problems. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I charged you to do your own business and to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing. You don't have to have other people take care of you. There are people who legitimately need that. And in both testaments, that is provided for in cases of widows, orphans, the poor, widows indeed, different situations where they need help. That aside, we're talking about someone who can physically get out there and work but chooses not to. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. When we're sitting around saying, well, there's a lion out in the streets, we don't realize the problems that we're causing ourselves and others around us in the physical work realm and in the spiritual work realm. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We think sometimes that people who are lazy, oh, they don't ever cause any problems. They just sort of keep to themselves and don't ever cause any problems. Well, let's look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 13, and withal, they learn also to be idle. Here's your laziness. Idle. Well, they're not completely idle. They're doing something else, going about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, and give no occasion to the adversary for reviling, for some already have turned aside after Satan. They're busybodies, they're tattlers, they're going out causing other problems, and they're doing the devil's work. You fall apart, you become a problem to others. And then last of all, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. This idea of constantly making excuses will cause another problem, and then we'll close. It makes one conceited. Have you ever talked with someone who makes a lot of excuses? Sherry knows about this at work. You may know about it at work, school, other places. Someone who's just constantly making excuses. Have you ever tried to talk with them about their life or their work or the situation where they're making excuses? You can't even talk to them. They got it all figured out. There's nothing that you can say that will get them to think, you know, I'm an excuse maker. There's not a thing you can say because they got it all figured out. When we're constantly making excuses, we got it all figured out. And we become wise and conceited in our own understanding. Look at it. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You go talk to the lazy person over at their house and you can't talk any sense to them. Because they got it all figured out. They're smarter than you are. Well, I'll tell you why I'm not working. And this is why I'm not working. And then you tell them how that's an excuse. Oh, no. Because of this reason. Then they give you another reason. They got it all figured out. And so excuse making gets us conceited. Where we think we got it all figured out. And so we have to be careful about these things, brethren. As we begin this year and think about this year ahead of us, let's not have this, well, there's a lion in the street. That's why I can't obey the gospel. And that's why I can't do personal work and this and that. It's just excuse making. And what it does is it tears us down. It causes us to live in a fantasy world that's not real. And we don't reach the potential that God has for us in our life. Because we're spending more time coming up with excuses than we are doing the Lord's work and the Lord's will. I hope that has helped us in some way. I find those two proverbs interesting. There's a lion in the streets. I guess if you're going to make up excuses, make it a good one. But understand, and I say that tongue in cheek, understand that the Lord does not accept that, does He? So we may need to begin this morning to stop the excuse making and just simply come. If it's a matter of coming and obeying the gospel, do that. If it's a matter of rededicating your life to the Lord, do that. If it's a matter of I'm going to do more with this local congregation to be more active in helping us grow, or if it's being a better Christian personally in my life, whatever it is, let's stop saying there's a lion in the street and just simply do what God wants us to do. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?